See, even the pastor has to wear his mask. Well, praise God, we're back, right? Kinda, right? It's a bit of a new normal, but it is good to see everybody. Holy cow, you guys are beautiful. It is amazing to see you face to face and not on Zoom meetings or you know, are standing way, way far away. I mean, we're kind of still standing way, way far away, but you get it, right? But we're back. We're back, kinda. We're not all the way back just yet, but it is so cool to be back together in God's presence and worshiping the Lord together. And we don't know when or if the Lord is going to bring us back to our old normal. Okay, we're not quite sure about that yet. But we're going to praise him for this day. Jesus, in the Jesus prayer, he says, give us this day our daily bread. And the point of that is to make us satisfied with what we have, maximally satisfied with what the Lord has given for this day. And we're going to be happy about this day. And we're going to see what else he's got in store for us down the stretch. But right now, worshiping in spirit and truth with all of you, worshiping together is wonderful. And we just want to give a shout out to everybody else who is watching as we're live streaming. We praise the Lord for your presence as well. We are connected in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so even though everybody's not able to be back together, all in one place, the Lord still has us connected to the power of the Holy Spirit because the gospel is for real. And by the blood of Christ, we've been reconciled as brothers and sisters, new family together. So for all of you who are watching via live stream, we praise the Lord for you, and we acknowledge you, and we're looking forward to seeing you here. We're rotating out with this reservation system, working out all the kinks. Thank you very much for your patience, and so we're gonna worship the Lord with the day that we have today and trust him day by day, Sunday by Sunday, week by week. I want to extend a really heartfelt thanks to the whole Journey family. You guys have been incredibly patient. You have been patient with me, with the other elders of the church, with staff. You've been patient with our leadership board. And I just appreciate the way you've continued to support the church, continued to pray, continued to connect and to go through all these changes in terms of how we connect and how we remain a family together. It is just a testament to your love for Jesus and the love that you have for the church that you've done this. So for everybody here, for everybody who's watching via live stream, just praise the Lord for you. Thank you for your sacrifice and for all that you've done for the sake of the church and your heart for Christ. It really shows through. And thank you for all leaders as well who've been laboring, who continue to labor for the sake of Christ in the church. Thank you for small group leaders who've kept people together and have really gone through a lot of changes in terms of how you've led in the church. We really appreciate you. Thank you very much. Today we are looking at, we're going to do a little bit of a mini-series to a new mini-series in order to get us acclimated to this new kind of normal. In fact, we're calling it Welcome Back to the New Normal, right? Because right now we're in a bit of a new situation here. We're happy to be able to gather physically, but we know that we're not totally where we would like to be. And we're in the same situation with a lot of other churches all around the nation right now who are wrestling with the same thing we're wrestling with respect to the COVID quarantine. We were in the Gospel of Mark earlier in this year, and we're just working along pretty well with that. We continue to go into the Gospel of Mark even after we went in the quarantine. And then somebody started to set the world on fire with protests and all kinds of things happening, the racial strife that has dominated the news and has dominated our nation just now. And so it felt right to just take a step back and say, whoa, okay, for this, we got to put the brakes on, and we got to hear from the Lord and see what he's got to say. So we took some time out, and we looked at what it is to be disciples in an activist world. And we're taking a little bit more time out, taking a longer hiatus from Mark than what I anticipated, just to spend a few weeks to get our minds around this, around the fact that we're gathered here, and we're wearing masks, and we're distancing, right? Even though we're a lot closer to each other than we have been for the last few months, but we're still practicing distancing, and we got seats taped off and everything. I thought it'd be kind of weird to just say, all right, let's just go back into the Gospel of Mark, right? You know, this is weird. It is. It's not kind of what we're used to. And so we want to get some handles for that for a few weeks. So I promise you, Gospel of Mark's still happening. We're still, the party's still on. We're still going to be hanging out with the Gospel of Mark, still looking at our Lord and Savior and what he did here for us and what he did in the world in his first coming. And we're still going to be doing that. But a little longer hiatus than normal, because I figured it's going to be pretty smart to give us some handles as to what we're doing here and why we're doing it, and to go to Scripture for that. So this short mini-series that we'll be looking at just for a few weeks, it's just called Welcome Back. Welcome Back, Navigating Our New Normal. And today we're going to be looking at the very end of the book of Romans. The very end of Romans. Romans is a letter, of course, written by the Apostle Paul. It is the most theologically weighty letter he wrote. I mean, there is all kinds of theology in Romans. It's chock full, filled to the gills with all kinds of theology, and some of it very nuanced, and some of it things that the church has been really grappling with for 2,000 years in terms of what Paul meant by this and that. And it's pretty weighty. And the reason I chose Romans, I thought it'd be relevant for our situation, is that the Roman church was enduring something of what we're going through right now. Something like what we're going through right now, believe it or not. In about A.D. 50, right? A.D. 50. There had been some kind of kerfuffle between Romans and Jews, which was a constant kind of thing that was happening. And the Roman Empire got quite upset with Jewish people and kicked all Jewish people out of Rome. Just summarily said, you leave Rome, right? You got to get out of here. Right, and they kicked them out. That included Jewish Christians, and there was a Jewish Christian church in Rome in the late 40s AD, early 50s AD, and they kicked them out. Now, some years later, they let all the Jews come back in, right? But when they came back in, something had happened. God had continued to move while the Jewish Christians were gone. Because God's like that, right? He continues to do things after people have left the building, so to speak. And he continued to move, and the gospel continued to move, and God's people continued to move, and lots of people came to know Jesus while all the Jewish Christians were gone. Here's the kicker. As you would imagine, they were all Gentiles. So all these Jewish Christians came back home, right? They all came back home. And when they came back home to the Roman to Rome, and they were like, "All right, let's do church again, let's get this thing going again." They found, much to their surprise, "Holy smoke, our church is bigger, and it's Gentile, and it's predominantly Gentile." Now, part of this is really cool, right? Because you could say, "Wow, look at God! How amazing God is that He would continue to do this." And there's stories like that throughout history of instances where missionaries would be they'd be in the mission field, and they'd be ministering to these indigenous cultures, and they'd be laboring hard at it for years maybe, and not a lot of fruit, even though they were faithful. And then something would happen, they'd have to leave, or maybe somebody would die. And you'd think, oh man, it's all over, right? It wasn't all over. It wasn't game over. God would continue to grow things, and sometimes he would grow it more spectacularly than before. China right now is a great example of that, with the explosion of Christianity in China. That's exactly what happened in China from decades and decades ago. But that's a really cool thing. But people are people. And we come to know Christ, and we bring in all of our assumptions. We bring in all of our culture. We bring in all of our preferences and our differences, right? And so Jewish people show up, and they're Jewish, and they know, yeah, Jesus came, he fulfilled the law, but they still prefer to do things like keeping kosher. They prefer that, right, to keep kosher. And it makes sense if you're Jewish. You got these Gentiles who are like, "I'm not keeping kosher. Why would I do that? I like bacon. I ain't doing that. Yeah, I like bacon." And there were some Jewish people who'd be like, "Hey, Jesus kept kosher. Don't you follow him?" Right. Conflict. Right. You have some people who say, "Well, Jesus kept the Sabbath, so you should keep the Sabbath exactly the way he kept it." Right. So So not like what we're doing. We do Saturday. You know, Friday evening to Saturday evening. You should do it like he did it. See that? And if you're Jewish, that's really easy. If you're Gentile, you're like, wait, what? Nah, man, like, did you hear the news? Like, Jesus came, he fulfilled the law, we're good. Right? Conflict, you know, in the midst of coming together after this hiatus, right? And then you had, you know, this big kerfuffle where basically some Gentiles were saying, hey, look at Christianity. It's growing like mad among the Gentiles, but not so much among the Jews. And that's true. Christianity very quickly became far more popular among Gentiles than Jewish people, easily. And that's an understatement. And it's been the case now for 2,000 years. And so some Gentiles got uppity and were like, hey, man, God left you. You know, God left you. We run stuff now, Gentiles. Ha ha! Right? So you had this situation where everybody's back together. Right? Everybody's back together, but things have changed. Things have changed. Power dynamics have changed. You know, the numbers have changed. There's been all kinds of shifting. And it's really cool that God kept moving. It's really cool that God kept doing things through the power of the gospel. But now people have to live together. They have to live together in this new situation. That's not like us. It's a lot like a lot of churches all around the United States. You know, it's been a while since we've been back together. And in the middle of that, a lot of stuff has happened. We got all kinds of new requirements about how to live, how to be. Some of them are incredibly inconvenient for some of us. Right? We have different opinions politically, because this is all political now. And we have different political views on what's happening with respect to COVID and the quarantine, the shutdown, the economy. Right? Who's in charge of stuff on Capitol Hill? We are in different places. And then the world got set on fire. And we brought race into it. Because, you know, a pandemic and politics wasn't enough. Right? We said, hey, I know. Let's kill a guy on camera. Let's just kill him while everybody's filming. And... right? We're different now. The world is different. And so, as we regather, it's very important to remember that, not to bring us down, not to, you know, be downers or anything, just to be real. This is real. It's real. The tape on those seats signifying where you could sit is real. Hand sanitizer is real. 6 feet distancing is real. The fact that you had to make a reservation to come to church is real. And weird. Thank you, Ayn. It's like, what am I reserving for a 5-star restaurant? You know, right? It's all real. And I thought, let's just get in front of it and talk about it. And so I figured, why not appeal to a community that was dealing with some very real situations as they regathered and found that things were different and church was different, but Jesus is still Lord. And figure out what that looked like. So we're going to look today, we're going to look at Romans chapter 12. We'll be in chapters 12 through 14 just for a few weeks. We're not going to hit every single thing in there. We're not going to do that. But today we're going to start out in Romans 12, and we're going to be looking at just two verses. That's it. Two verses. Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. And I'm going to pray for us as we crack open the scriptures. So let's do that. Living God, we need a word from you this morning, and we thank you that you have gathered us together to worship. You've gathered us together to hear your word and to put it in practice together. Thank you for this lab that we have, where we can gather together, this great family that we have, where we can put into practice the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so that we can edify each other, so that we could sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron, so that we can be your instruments to grow each other up more into Christ-likeness. In the name of Jesus, Lord, speak to us and through us, not only through this word, but through all of our interactions, and show us, Lord, how to love each other. We are different, our situation is different, but you're still Lord. Show us how we can really live in light of your lordship as a community. In the name of Jesus, amen. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. And I'm going to read it. And I'm reading from the NIV. Okay. Reads as follows. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. As we approach Romans and we approach this series, I want us to continually ask two questions. Just two questions that'll dominate our time. These are questions. What does the Lord want from us? What does the Lord want from us? Okay? What does the Lord want from us? And then the second question is very much like it. What's the connection between what the Lord wants from us and what everybody else wants from us? What's the connection between what the Lord wants from us and what everybody else wants from us? See, we're being asked to do many things. We're asking you, us, to do many things, right? And so we need to get clear on what does the Lord want from us and what's the connection between what the Lord wants from us and what everybody else wants from us in light of all these new demands that have come upon us. And today we're looking at Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. It's a pretty easy passage to break up, number one, because it's crazy short, right? So that helps, okay? But it also helps that it just so happens that it breaks up according to its verses. The front half of it is verse 1. The second half of it is verse 2. Super easy, right? Easy peasy, lemon squeezy, all right? Not going to get easier than this. So verse 1 reads it like this. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. What does the Lord want from us? When I say us, I mean believers in Christ. I'm only talking about people who know Jesus. Right? What does the Lord want from us? And we can capture the answers to that question in from verse 1 in one sentence. One sentence. Here it is. Make yourself available to God. Make yourself available to God. Right? More specifically, put some meat on it. Paul the Apostle says that believers in Christ were to offer ourselves up to the Lord sacrificially. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. We're to offer ourselves up to the Lord sacrificially, or make ourselves available to the Lord sacrificially. And then he gets more specific. He says a living sacrifice, so our sacrifice is supposed to be living, holy, and pleasing to God. That's our sacrifice. Our bodily sacrifice, offering ourselves up to God, it's supposed to be living, holy, and pleasing to God. See? And he says, this is our true and proper worship. When you got a Jewish guy like Paul's a Second Temple Jew, right? Writing about sacrifice and worship and putting those together, right? You have the right to connect the dots. Paul is thinking about Old Testament imagery, and he's going back to something like Leviticus, which I know is like high on your list for books of the Bible to read for your devotional. I mean, everybody loves Leviticus, right? I mean, you know, lots of thou shalts, thou shalt nots, and tons of bloody animal sacrifice. All you want before you eat your breakfast in the morning, right? And that's the kind of imagery Paul's going back to. You go back to those bloody passages from Leviticus where God is speaking through Moses or speaking to Moses, and he's telling the Hebrews how to have fellowship with God through worship, right? And so he describes how the priest had to offer the particular dead animal on an altar to God, usually a bull or a goat, but there were other ones too, but usually a bull or a goat, right? And then the different things the priest had to do to make sure the animal was holy and acceptable to God. Now, scratch out the dead animal bit and the priest bit, and we can insert ourselves. Right where that animal was, that's what the passage says. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That's our true and proper worship. You could take the dead animal out, take the priest out, and you know what we put on the altar? Us. See that? We can insert us, ourselves. You insert yourself. I need to insert myself. It's supposed to be a live sacrifice. Not like killing bulls and goats. No one's going to physically kill us and make us offer our bodies up to the Lord as a sacrifice. No, we got to do it. And you might say, okay, that's kind of crazy and goofy because I don't want to do that. I don't want to die like that. Well, okay, just calm down. God's not into human sacrifice, right? But Jesus gives us a way. When Jesus says, you want to talk about what that looks like in our context, in the new covenant? When Jesus says, take up our cross and follow him, it's a wonderful match to this passage. Offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. It's our true and proper worship. Or Paul puts it another way earlier in Romans. Romans 6, verses 11 through 13. Paul says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. It goes very well with our passage. Offering ourselves to God, making ourselves available to God, and not to sin or anything else, but to God. This is how we make ourselves available to God. We sacrificially offer ourselves up to him, surrender to him. That's what God wants us to do. That's what God wants from us. For us to make ourselves available to him in this way, sacrificially, in a holy way, pleasing to him, acceptable. What's the connection between what the Lord wants from us, making ourselves available to God, and what everybody else wants from us? Because lots of people want lots of things from us right now. Right? Well, the Lord calls us to a life of sacrifice for his sake. Right? And he's the one who determines what is holy and what's pleasing. He's the one. See that? So when others make demands on us, you know, like these guys, and lots of other things that we are doing, 6 feet distancing, that kind of thing, we have to ask ourselves, I know I'm making a sacrifice. It is a sacrifice to live the way we've been living for months now. It is. It's true. It's quite true. It is a sacrifice. And some people have wrestled with that more than others. Okay? The question is not, is it a sacrifice? That part's really clear. Anytime you're inconvenienced, anytime inconvenience comes up, it stares you in the eyes. You know that you're being asked to make a sacrifice. If it feels inconvenient, someone's asking you to make a sacrifice. The question is it holy and pleasing to God? Because he's the one who determines whether the sacrifices are holy and pleasing or not. It's not just that we could just sacrifice anything. In the Old Testament, you couldn't just sacrifice anything to God. You could just be like, look, God, I got two goats. One is amazing, and I love to sell them at market and make a lot of money. The other goat is blind. Can't really hear out of one ear. He was born with like three legs. You know, and you know what? It's God's cool. God's all right. Yeah, he's an okay dude. He cares about my heart. So, you know, I can give God my three-legged blind goat. It's okay. He going to be all right. God understands. I got to sell the good goat to, like, you know, make more money. Read your Old Testament. God would say, you bring me a sacrifice, you bring it without blemish, without spot. I want your best. I want something that's holy and pleasing. And God would say, he determines what's holy and pleasing. So he didn't just take any old sacrifice. God's like, give me something holy and pleasing. And Paul takes that right from the Old Testament. You can nix the dead animals, nix the high priest. We got a new high priest. That's King Jesus, right? You can nix the dead animals, nix the earthly high priest. And there we are. Paul puts us right there and says, we still have to offer up holy and pleasing sacrifices to the Lord, except now it's us. Now it's us. And so the questions that we have before us are, okay, well, people ask me to do this thing. I'm wearing a mask now, and I'm distancing now. Is this holy and pleasing to the Lord? Is this holy and pleasing to the Lord? For some people, this is a question. This is a big question. There's conflict over this. This is not as easy as you might think. If somebody say, that's easy peasy, lemon squeezy. Yes, holy and pleasing to the Lord. I'm protecting people. I don't want people to die. Others might say, well, you know, I don't want people to die either. But I don't like having government pounded down on me, especially when there seems to be contradictions between how this is being applied. These people get an easy time. Believers don't. Right? And there's legitimacy to some of that. Right? Is it holy and pleasing to the Lord? Hold that in your head for 1 second. All right? Hold it in your head for 1 second. And we're going to go to verse 2. Verse 2 reads as follows. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Okay? Now, this passage starts out in the negative. All right, because it tells us who we're not supposed to be available to. Okay, if we say that what God wants from us is to be available to him, okay, in verse 1, okay, offer yourselves up as a holy and pleasing sacrifice to the Lord. Okay, great. God wants us to be available to him. Now we learn very quickly who he does not want us to make ourselves available to. The world. Some of your translations say this age. Same thing. Right? Or this generation. Not supposed to be available to the world. Okay? So that's the first thing. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. And it's interesting. There's three wills, if you will, in verse 2. There's three wills, three competing wills in verse 2. Or three distinct, I should say, wills in verse 2. You have the world's will, which is to bring us in conformity or press us into its mold, right? You got God's will, the end, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. You'd expect that from God, right? And you got our will, which is not mentioned explicitly, but it's driven by our minds. Driven by our minds. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We got the world's will to bring us in conformity, press us into its mold. We got God's will, good, pleasing, perfect. And then we got our will, which is not mentioned explicitly, but it's driven by our minds. And that's the one where there's the question mark. We know what the world is. We get that. The world is a euphemism for the system of things that is hostile to God. Right? It's like a runaway freight train, hostile to God. Okay? We get that part. And then we know who God is. Good, pleasing, perfect, among other things we could say about God, right? And then we're the question mark. We're the question mark. Which way are we going to go as believers? And we know the way we're supposed to go. And the Lord gives it to us. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And clearly from the passage, what Paul's looking for is alignment between God's good, pleasing, and perfect will, and our will, and how do we accomplish that? Through the renewal of our minds. Having a renewed mind that brings about spiritual transformation. This is a transformation that It breaks the world's mold. If the world has a mold, imagine that the world has a mold, kind of like, yeah, you know, you make waffles, you know, and you get your batter together, and it's really good waffle batter, and you get your waffle iron out, and you know, and, you know, you hit the, you smash the waffle iron together, and it gets all nice and awesome, and then you got waffles, right? Well, imagine that the world is like a waffle iron, and it's got a mold, right? It's got a mold to it. And your waffle iron doesn't change. Your waffle iron just cranks out waffles. You can have like 7 different kinds of batter. And every single time, it's going to look the same. It just looks like the same waffles. Right? You can have like regular waffles. You can have like waffles with chocolate chips in them. You can have waffles with blueberries in them. I like that. It doesn't matter what kind of waffles you have, what kind of batter you have. Every time, I make grilled cheese sandwiches on my waffle iron. Holy cow, right? And it does the same thing to my grilled cheese sandwich. It's the same kind of thing. Why? Because the waffle iron doesn't change. You don't even have to think. Just like, just put it in there. It's really hot. The metal gets hot. Right? You're going to get the same thing every time. You don't even have to think. Now, that's okay for waffles. In fact, that could be really good for waffles if you know what you're doing. Right? It's not good for how we relate to the world. The world turns out the same kind of thing over and over again. Different versions of the same thing. You know? Chocolate chips, blueberries, you know, your grilled cheese sandwich. It's always going to turn out the same little pattern because that's all the waffle iron does. Does one thing. You know, you're not going to put your stuff in the waffle iron and end up with a gingerbread man shape. It don't work that way unless you have that kind of waffle iron. In which case, all you'll have is gingerbread man shapes. There's no diversity in it. Because the world does one thing. It does one thing. Hostile to God and makes little imprints, cookie cutters of people. Folks don't think of it that way. Everybody thinks they're different, but have the same end. That's the problem. The same end. Life without God and darkness after death because of a failure to embrace a life with God. A transformed mind breaks the mold, thinks. Anybody ever tells you that, you know, you follow Jesus and you got to check your brain at the door? Nah. You look at this passage saying you get a renewed mind that can break the mold of the world, break out of the waffle iron, get a renewed mind. It's a transformation that breaks the mold of the world. But it's also a transformation that empowers us to know the Lord's will above all other wills. That's the biggest part. A transformed mind that allows us to know what does God want? What's His will? And more specifically, what's good to the Lord? What's pleasing? What's perfect to the Lord? In the same way that God gets to say which sacrifices are holy and pleasing, or some of your translations say holy and acceptable, God also says to us, I'm going to show you my will. Show you what's good, what's pleasing, what's perfect. Right? But the only way we can engage His will is to have a renewed mind, to think differently from the world. The Lord wants us to have a renewed mind. A renewed mind. What's the connection between what the Lord wants from us and what everyone else is asking from us? What's the connection here between what the Lord wants, our renewed mind, and what everybody else is asking of us? Because everybody wants us to think a certain thing. Right? And it's not always bad. Everybody wants us to think, everybody's appealing to us to think things through. And to think their way about some things. Sometimes that's good, sometimes it's bad. How do we know? How do we know? And just as the sacrifices are gauged by whether or not the Lord views them as holy and pleasing, what we're to be thinking, and how are we to be thinking about what God's will is also gauged by whether it's good, pleasing, and perfect according to the will of God. Is what we're doing, we know it's sacrificial, is it holy and pleasing to God? Is what we think God's will is with respect to how we're gathering, wearing our masks, distancing and everything. Is that His good, pleasing, and perfect will? Is it? And I want to say it is. I think these are acceptable sacrifices. These are acceptable sacrifices. They are holy and pleasing to God. This is in accordance with His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, let's hang on for a second. It doesn't mean that every single politician on the face of the earth, or every single politician in our country, is doing holy and pleasing things to God. Okay? And some of you are like, yes, amen, pray. Oh, you better believe it. And you have in your mind somebody who you already know is the most unholy, non-pleasing entity in the sight of God. Right? You already know that. And immediately you'd also say yes, and there's lots of folks who are not living in accordance with God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. And you'd be right. There are lots of people who are asking you to do lots of things, who in other areas of life or political life or ideology are entirely out of whack with God's will and are not calling, do not care about holy and pleasing sacrifices. True. True. But that's not the question. That's not the question. The question is, are these actions holy and pleasing sacrifices to God? Are these actions a part of His good, pleasing, and perfect will? I think the answer is yes. Despite who's asking, despite who we like, despite how we feel, despite who we'll vote for, despite how people ask, and there's been all kinds of not so wise things about destroying people for asking certain questions or pointing out certain contradictions, and there have been contradictions. Right? It's true. It's not the question. It's not the question. The question is what we're doing good, pleasing, and perfect to God? And is it a holy and pleasing sacrifice? I think it is. Why? Because it's for others. This is primarily for others, right? If, like, tomorrow we found out that, man, the science is all jacked. The science is all jacked. And the World Health Organization got it wrong, and the CDC got it wrong, and everybody and their mom who's been talking smack at you on social media got it wrong. And, boy, you really want to show those people that they're wrong, don't you? You really do. You'd be like, yeah, right? Do you know that if everybody got it wrong, we'd still be getting it right? Do you know that? Because you're not doing it for any garbage reason. Because you're doing it for Jesus. And you're doing it for somebody else. See that? If everybody's wrong, you'd still be doing it right. Because we're doing it for one another. We're sacrificing for one another. And because we're working to be in alignment with God's will. And that's the way of Christ. See that? If everybody's wrong, you'd still be doing it right. Because you're seeking God's good, pleasing, perfect will. Not your will. Not my will. And then also, we are offering up holy and pleasing sacrifice to the Lord. Because we want to do this for other people. If everybody's wrong, all the people who have said all the things and given all the orders and demanded all the sacrifices and made you feel goofy when you ask questions about it, right? You'd still be right. You'd still be right. So we are pursuing the Lord's will, and we are making sacrifices that we are hoping are holy and pleasing to Him. As a church. That's what we're doing. Because it's for God, but then it's also for one another. That's what we're doing. Right? And that's the way of Christ. Every time you look at the cross, we like many other churches all around the country and all around the world, keep the cross front and center for a reason. You look at the cross, you look at Jesus Christ, who made holy and pleasing sacrifices for you and me. The enemies of God. We were enemies of God. And destined for hell, and rightly so. And Jesus Christ went and died on the cross for our sins. The righteous for the unrighteous. the lovely for the unlovely. And he did it having known that it was good, pleasing, and perfect, God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Right? In view of those mercies from the Lord, we're going to continue to make ourselves available to God like this for as long as we have to. Right? We won't do it a second more than we have to, but as long as we have to. And in view of those mercies in Jesus Christ, we will approve God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. And we'll do it for the Lord, and we'll do it for one another. In the name of Jesus, God bless you. It is really good to see you. And I'm going to mask up.